Good evening and welcome, dear friends. Let us begin in prayer. In the name of God transcendent, God omnipresent, God immanent and indwelling, the most holy living Trinity, in whom we live and move and have our being. And so it is. So welcome back after our brief summer, end of summer break. Even though it's not really the end of summer here in Austin, nonetheless, we are hopeful that it will be at some point. So our Christ candle is lit as always as a symbol of light within each of us and within all creation as a central being. The work has sometimes been explained as a kind of canopy. And if together we place ourselves intentionally under it, the forces of generation and regeneration then have a focal point for their collective outpouring, if you will. And we will be under the protection of this canopy and in the receipt of higher influences during our time together. And we will be acting under a higher law, protected from all that would take us away from our aims. And so that may it be so for us this evening. Tonight, we begin by once again remembering and honoring Maurice Nicol, this great and beloved man whom we owe so much, who died on April 30th, 1953, and went to the place of conscious humanity wherein his influence could be even greater. He offers us this evening, you should be very careful upon getting up in the morning to work carefully on yourselves. And in fact, before getting up, all sorts of unpleasant eyes may start talking about their troubles and making a certain view of the day. And if you listen to them, you will be absorbing negative impressions. And so starting the day well poisoned. So it is the first force that one has to look at and observe and gradually become conscious of. What is it that you want? That's it, isn't it? What is it do you want? The work says that we are in fact what it is that we want. Our level of being is what it is we want. One has to be careful about what we want and what we ask for and make it conscious. What work idea could I arise with in the morning and have it meet the day? And tonight, when I go forth into the night, into sleep, what work idea do I want to insinuate into me so that it works during the nighttime work? There is no idle time. So now we collectively and individually and with intention place ourselves under the canopy of the work in stillness of being, inner tranquility, and wonder at the grandeur of our cosmos and our place within it. We prepare our bodies and our hearts and our intellectual center to listen deeply from this higher place and intend for this higher vertical connection that we may be enlivened with valuation for these influences that reveal to us directly without any intermediary. We receive all with a sense of beauty and reverence that Dr. Nichol did. And we have a wish for the ears to hear and to see and understand it. With back upright and heart open, mind and in directed attention, we breathe in deeply, all in every most hidden part of our being, all being, everything. Everything without and within that is hurt, everything that seems dark, harsh, shameful, maimed, ugly, irreparably damaged, diseased, unforgiving and unforgivable, resentful, resistant, apathetic, everything. And we hold it as offering, lift it, transubstantiated in faith, in hope and love, in our being, as whole, as lovely, as radiant, as loved, in light. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything to lighten the suffering of our common Father, Creator, and all the Creator's creation. And we breathe out all of this healing, the divine light into the world, all worlds, every last particle of the ray. I am. I wish. I can work. I can hand over the complexities of the day, all the plans for tomorrow, all the anxieties and small fears of my heart, knowing that they are known by those who can do something about them. I lay down my constructed life in order to yield to the divine human life. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. Lord, have mercy on us. And we prepare to enter into the prayer of Lectio Divina. Our passage will be read 3 times with silence in between each reading. You're invited to perhaps read along or gaze at the image or simply listen. May the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope, that the kingdom of God cannot be observed, and no one will announce, "Look, here it is," or "There it is." For the kingdom of God is within you. Only the one who acquires ableness to participate in the divine impulse of conscience has in the objective sense the honest right to be called and really to be a genuine son of our common Father of all that exists. Only the one who taps into these deeper motivations of the heart that would allow us to take up our post, not out of duty or enlightened self-interest, but out of an authentic wish to lighten the sorrow of our common Father. Only such a one is in the kingdom of God. May the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope, that the kingdom of God cannot be observed, and no one will announce, "Look, here it is," or "There it is," for the kingdom of God is within you. Only the one who acquires ableness to participate in the divine impulse of conscience has in the objective sense the honest right to be called and really to be a genuine son of our common Father of all that exists. Only the one who taps into those deeper motivations of the heart that would allow us to take up our post, not out of duty or enlightened self-interest, but out of an authentic wish to lighten the sorrow of our common Father. Only such a one is in the kingdom of God. May the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope, that the kingdom of God cannot be observed, and no one will announce, "Look, here it is," or "There it is," for the kingdom of God is within you. Only the one who acquires ableness to participate in the divine impulse of conscience, has in the objective sense the honest right to be called and really to be a genuine son of our common Father of all that exist. Only the one who taps into those deeper motivations of the heart that would allow us to take up our post, not out of duty or enlightened self-interest, but out of an authentic wish to lighten the sorrow of our common Father. Only such a one is in the kingdom of God. And so it is. So now, are you such a one that cares to give your gift to us as to what you received from this passage, from our time in the silence? Nicole, yes, welcome. We lost her. Maybe she'll be back. Kathy, please.
Good evening, Marianne.
Good evening, Kathy.
I heard lighten the sorrow of our common Father. And I recalled an experience I'd had over the last week where I was a recurrence, and I had an opportunity to choose my response to the circumstance, and I could see this temptation to choose a response that would not have lightened the sorrow of our common Father. And in fact, it would have just brought harm to another and to me. And yet I was so tempted. But I have a genuine wish to lighten the sorrow of our common Father. And so I didn't really know what to do differently, but I knew that the answer would come to me if I just gave it some time and waited. And I'm not sure if my final choice was enlightened, but it was different. And the outcome was beautiful. And the gifts from that choice were so much better than the juice that I was tempted by. So I'm grateful that the work is here, mm-hmm. and that I came to meet it and chose something different.
Thank you, Kathy. Mm-hmm. I love that distinction between the gifts and the juice. Yes, the gifts are a lot quieter, but beautiful. Thank you. Jeff, please. Jill.
Hello. I heard the ableness to participate in the divine impulse of conscience, and it struck me as welcoming and connected with what you read every Thursday night of drawing in all of the everything and not excluding anything, and with conscience being the feeling altogether. I thought that is, we are equipped for that. We may not be willing, I may not want to, but I am equipped for that and I am invited to that. And so it felt like that the welcoming prayer, the drawing in to God and holding it and offering it up is my way of participating in that mm-hmm. divine impulse, which makes it much more attractive to remember it's a divine impulse.
Yes, indeed. Thank you, Jill. Karen Rink, please.
Here. Well, I was really struck by the, the first sentence, and that it felt like a where they're talking about what you see and seeing with the eyes of the heart. And I can see with my eyes, but my enlightenment comes from my heart center. And I can get very distracted by what I see and quickly what I think. And then, the opposite of, oh, I have this choice. I have a choice that what would my heart want to do? And I know how I feel if I let that very negative eye take over. I mean, it's just, I don't like that feeling. I don't. It gets in the way a lot. And how I notice how much different I feel when I take the time to breathe, I take the time to be kind, I take the time to be patient and try different scenarios in speaking with the other person. And it's kind of fun. Even though I may feel as frustrated as all get out, I won't be saying that thing, but I want to say more of what my heart says. Mm. And I get to feel better, Yay.
Yay. Hallelujah. Thank you, Karen. So we'll close this part with sharing from Pamela or Michael, or both of you. You can sing in harmony.
Good evening.
Good evening.
I don't know if he has anything to say, but I do. I didn't hear any of the words. I was so captivated by the image. And it spoke to me that the kingdom of heaven is a portal available to us at every moment. And I think the image was called The Alchemy. Is that correct? Was that the title of it?
Yes.
And in every moment, there's an invitation to take all the impressions of life, all the internal impressions, all the acquired programming, and create an alchemy that changes everything. And suddenly there's an opening and the kingdom of heaven is right there. Mm-hmm. And I've also been pondering what it means to be an ark. And I think that image is another depiction of an ark.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Nice. Thank you, Pamela. Thank you. And thank you, everyone, for these gifts that you have given us from your own being. Thank you. So now we move to the time in our evening. Well, we will look at sharing from some time ago now, a couple of weeks. And Karen will accompany us on our journey through the divine impulse of conscience and the vertical connections. So Karen, welcome.
Thank you. Excuse me. So yes, we've got an opportunity tonight to hang on as soon as I get it to cooperate. There we go. To look at homework from actually 2 weeks. So we have Beverly's homework from 2 weeks ago, the work in retrospect with the practice of giving yourself the first conscious shock. And what truths did you learn? And then to ask yourself, am I willing to come under the authority of something greater than my multiplicity? That is a big question. Am I willing to serve, to consciously take on the daily inheritance of that tender new life? And then in the review, to listen what came to meet you, and maybe go back and read those original emails, gaze upon images, take in those impressions, let them speak at your emotional center, particularly taking note of any of the practical exercises. And rest. I think we frequently forget to give ourselves the gift of rest. And then revisit the subtle yoga practice, the grounding in gratitude, and to see how much that lets your ego go. So with all of this wonderful work opportunity, what came to meet you in the last 2 weeks? Lisa, please.
Hello, Karen.
Hey, Lisa.
I had the opportunity to have a first conscious shock a couple of days ago. I've come off about 6 weeks of vacation, and my occupation is managing a lot of tenants in affordable housing. And I noticed my first conscious shock was that I hold accounts against tenants that don't do what tenants are supposed to do. But what came to me that was even more shocking to me was that I thought that was okay.
No.
That's just what you do with tenants.
Mm-hmm.
So it was humbling. And I had a confrontation with the tenant, and I said things that I didn't think I was capable of saying. And so in the moment, it felt a release for me. But then about 10 minutes later, I felt like shit. And you know, observing those eyes that can get triggered and be very cruel. So what came to meet me in the work is that there are moments where this one thinks that she will always say the right thing and never overreact, and she overreacted. And what I was calling upon was the law of mercy. Mm-hmm. To reverse my thinking of being justified in justice, and to try to call in grace and understand that The tenants are doing the best that they can. Their lives are very challenged. And so I was able to pull in some externally considering, but mm-hmm. good shock. I'm still rattled by it, but I'm glad that I had the work that came to meet me.
Yeah, thank you for sharing. I heard so much in that. Certainly the buffers that we have that don't let us see those things about us that don't meet our pictures, that we're good people trying to be very good people, and that sometimes we're not. And certainly in this realm of existence, this world of 48, you know, mechanicality is where we fall back into. And you're right, the movement from justice to mercy, you know, from the inner accounts and the inner considering into that external considering is our journey. Yeah, you made the trip. And we make it over and over and over.
I'll pack a lunch.
Thank you for sharing.
Thank you.
Yeah. Who else found some gifts in all of this over the last couple of weeks? Tracy, please.
Hello, Karen.
Hey.
Hello. I just want to thank you and Bev and the faculty and Marianne. This teaching, I don't think I've heard it framed this way before about, you know, working in retrospect in terms of actually going back into the moment and kind of recreating the sensations and feelings and thoughts as best we can and allowing ourselves to receive that first conscious shock, even if we miss the opportunity the first time. And I've already used this on a number of occasions, and it's been so helpful and insightful. In a couple of occasions, it allowed a work idea to come in, and I was able to see things differently through the lens of that work idea. In another instance, I just saw the situation completely different, where I just, you know, saw it through a very negative filter. I saw something 180 degrees different. I saw love and mercy. And I did it. I used it just right before this call. I'm like Kathy, I had taken the bait earlier this afternoon of a news headline and a reaction to that news headline and turned into negative comments. And I saw going back to that moment, it's always there, right? This is the beauty of the work. It's like, you see things that somehow, you know, they're always there, but you didn't know, right? It's like you weren't fully conscious of it. But yeah. What I saw was the impression came in. It was something that felt painful. Yet I felt this sense of helplessness, like there's nothing I can do about it. It's just happened. Mm-hmm. And it was that sense of helplessness that caused that kind of anger and projection and negative reaction. Mm-hmm. So just really great insights, nuggets, and really appreciating this teaching and how you guys have brought new life to it for me. So thank you.
Good. Now the idea of working in retrospect for me has always been such a blessing, because, you know, something will go right past me, but I can think about it and go back to it. And like you said, recreate the thoughts and sensations and all. And I think in your sharing, what I heard was exactly what I experienced during Beverly's presentation, is the difficulty of the first conscious shock. We talk about taking in impressions in new ways, and that sounds so wonderful, so positive. And it's a very difficult thing to engage. And so, yeah, that whole seeing feeling that helplessness to then help you then go that 180 degree is exactly what I think the first conscious shock is all about. But it's a tough one. Thank you. Thank you. Pam, please.
Sorry, it kind of takes a minute to get all the little things that pop up on the screen to go away. So where's my unmute thing? I was captivated by the part of the homework that said, am I willing to serve, to consciously take on the daily inheritance of labors as a tender of new life? And I had been working with the question of how can I make payment now? And the idea of tender and the payment thing, I think that's why it struck a chord. Mm. And I was graced with having a strong sensation that associations would call pain for the last some time. During the time that we were working with this homework, I was working with it in a certain way. And today, I talked to one of my work partners, and a friend of hers came to her about a physical thing that was going on with her. And she said, I understand what's happening on level 48, but what's happening at other levels? And when she told me that, it was such a shock, because I do realize, of course, that all the levels are working, you know, that this is a fruition. The tender, as whatever bread that comes to me today, is for my good on all levels. But I stop at level 48 so much of the time and try to think positively or concoct a story that will reframe it in 48, just rearrange those pieces again, you know, in some magical way that's going to make this a more holy experience somehow. But when she said that today, I realized, wow, I already knew it, but I didn't know I knew it. And it was just a shock to realize I'd been working on, you know, more than one level on this particular thing, and that I had many graces that had happened around that, many growths, many payments I was willing to make at different levels. So that's going to be one of those things that makes it to an index card and gets taped to the wall. You know, one of those is kind of like a theme song for a while. And I love that poem. Oh, it's Tom Sturch's poem called Matins that was in that email. Mm-hmm. And so that was my experience. And my wish is to remember the beautiful dance that we do with our community of work students. I don't have to know and remember all the time. Shocks. I don't have to gin up an observation. I have all of y'all working for me and with me at all levels all the time. I wish to remember that and how much I love the work, because it's shown me this. It's just shown me everything, a whole new world. So I'll quit being effusive and let somebody else.
Thank you. One of the things I think you pointed out so beautifully is how hard at level 48 it is not to have associative thinking. You know, we have, we just immediately take in the word or the impression, and we've already got a story about it. And we're already in that story. And yes, if we can remember, stay tuned for vertical connections. If we can remember that indeed it is all working, you know, we are working and we are paying for our arising as well as the arising of all sentient beings, which means all the others that are working are paying for our arising too. Yeah, you're not in it alone. Thank God. Oh, thank you. We've got time for a couple more. Duberly, please.
Hey, everybody.
Hey.
It's interesting that the memories that I thought that would be very useful to revisit, and going back in my time body and working through the memory consciously, are memories of two types. One is where I felt like I did somebody quite a bit of harm. Whether real or imaginary, that's the way I remember it. And the other one is where I feel like I did something very embarrassing. And it's, what's interesting is I was looking at the scale of consciousness with my work partner this morning, and guilt and shame are the lowest two items on that scale. And the reason those memories stick out is because when the memory pops into my consciousness without me slowly walking into it, my body jerks, or I do something with my arms, or I make the really strange sound from the bottom of my throat without any words. Mm-hmm. It's brought to my attention that the issues are really, really, really in the tissues, mm-hmm. The mm-hmm. ones that are stuck there. Now, when I do revisit the memory, my time body, like I said, I go in slowly, and it doesn't seem to cause that reaction in my body. But someone in Journey Group mentioned that that it's a process, and I think Bev also pointed this out, mm-hmm. that we really don't know what's being healed, that we got to trust that something is happening. And I thought that. When I go in slowly, I'm just revisiting the way the impression landed in me, but I'm not actually revisiting the actual event yet. Mm-hmm. And I have to go back several times, perhaps, to totally heal the, I don't know if heal is the right word, but anyways, these are a few things I noticed.
Thank you. The issues in the tissues, when first Father Carl brought that up, made me think of, for whatever reason, a box, so that I've packed boxes in my body. And when I walk into that box, I stub my toe, it hurts. And that's when the whole trauma comes back up, whatever that was. You were talking about embarrassment or, you know, shame or whatever. But when I can come up to that box, like you said, slowly, maybe open it, unpack it a little bit, then I can work with the feelings without them overwhelming me. And you're right. I think this process, we have no idea necessarily the length of time or the depth of the healing there, whatever you want to call it, is happening. But little by little, it's letting go. It's cleansing out of us. It's however you want to talk about it. The issues are being freed from the tissues, so the tissues can indeed return to their sacred state. So keep on the process. This is a school we don't graduate from, remember? We're in it for the long haul. And thank you for being here. Someone else like to share? Beth, please.
So I found myself in a condition that I could just describe as being in a funk. And there were several things that occurred. I had dental surgery, which just lowered my energy level for dealing with things. And then there were family events and a feeling of rejection from a friend. And so with all of that, I just woke up in a funk to the point that I couldn't remember any tools at all. I could just be in a funk. And slowly, I was sitting somewhere and I saw my gratitude card and I thought, that's a tool. So I took some time just to be grateful that I was, and what was happening was there was a lot of baggage from the past that came up that just, I have not had that happen for a while. So, and so it struck me very strongly. And so the gratitude, just to have the experience of having a feeling this strong and then the welcoming prayer came to me, and my go-to for the welcoming prayer is my need for affection. I let go of my desire for security, affection, and control, and so I saw my need for affection and was willing to let it go. And what came is that it's not just affection. The need for affection is tied to the need for security and the need for control. If I can only be loved enough, I'll be safe. Mm-hmm. If I can only be loved enough, I'll have some control. And it all goes back to those early family issues, being raised in a tumultuous family. And what does it mean to really let go? And letting go of the stories that are there and just allowing myself to feel. And mm-hmm. So eventually the work comes.
Sometimes we have to jump for the rope. Sometimes it's thrown to us.
Right, right. And that's what I felt, is that that yeah. was a time when it was thrown to me. But thank you.
Oh, thank you. I struggle with that same program for happiness that's primarily, you know, if I'm loved enough. And you're right. It is entirely a three program process. If I'm loved enough, then I'm safe. And if I'm safe, then I'm in control.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. And one of the things that's helped me over the last several years is Byron Katie's, is that true?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And so I can ask myself, you know, is it true that I'm not loved enough? Is it, you know, all of the programs these eyes want to run
right.
and have run for years are, no, they're not true. You know, but thank God the rope is given to us sometimes well within arm's reach.
Yeah. Falls in my hands.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Oh, good. Good. And I pray for your continued healing from your dental work.
Oh, that's, thank you.
That's always a big thing. So thank you. Excuse me. One more? These have been great sharings. Oh, Billy.
Hello. You might see a little commotion behind me. We Brad's about to take the puppy out before it gets too dark. So anyway, sorry about that. So this work in retrospect is I fully admit that is most of my work. Most of my work is done in retrospect as opposed to in the moment. I would love to get to where it is exactly in the moment so that I don't have to go back and do all this work in retrospect, if that makes any sense.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes that work in retrospect can just be an hour ago, you know, or the day before. It's not necessarily way back when, although that happens too. But, you know, this week, or maybe it was last week anyway, I had the opportunity to do that because I got triggered by something I saw on the news. And the eyes that came forward were, well, there's just no accounting for stupid. Maybe, oh, goody, just go for it. Maybe we'll just clear out the shallow end of the gene pool. You know, what's wrong with you people? I mean, it just, you know, it just was on and on and on and on and on. And yet there still was this little point in my chest. I could feel it physically in my chest saying, is this really your wish? Is it really? Or like we just read the passage in the Lectio Divina, is your wish really to lighten the load of our common Father? Mm-hmm. Or I would probably most likely put it to alleviate the suffering of all sentient beings in this world and in all other worlds. Mm-hmm. That is truly my authentic wish. But I'm asleep so much of the time. I just don't remember it. It's just, I just don't remember my deepest wish. And so anyway, that's been my, I don't have any good conclusion to this or resolution, but because the work goes on. But that's something that hit me this week. And the other thing is I spent some time looking at the Robin Bluer videos that I found extremely instructive, but very dense and intense. So that was part of my review and rest, was to look at some of those. And there's some things that really, really, I love the cosmology. That's one of my favorite things. So, but there was a lot that I still didn't understand, you know, so I'm really grateful to have had those to go back to. I'm not done with them. And I will continue. Anyway, that's it.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Frankly, if it weren't for working in retrospect, I probably would not be able to say I work. And you're right. Sometimes it's just, you know, 5 minutes ago, because it just goes by so quick. And there will be times I can catch it in the moment. There have been a few moments of watch the critter go kind of work. But no, most of it is, what did I just do? And why did I just do it? And the good news is nothing in the work is wasted, you know, that it's all good work for us, for our transformation. And so keep on keeping on. Well, Mr. Ivy, can you be kind of quick?
We all know I can't.
I know.
What my mind seized upon is the statements made in your conversations with Duberly about how we can't tell how long this is going to take. Every other conversation with every other person showed it's just going to go until it's gone. It's a process. We never finish the work.
Never.
Sometimes we can't even see that we make progress. But by being able to look back on things and bring them forward and relook at them, it gives us a shot. You know, literally all of my work, I'm asleep to everything that's going on. You know, if I get an impression, it's already by me before I get it. So I have to do my work in retrospect, and I find it very encouraging that it can change the way I see something. And the way I feel about something that was just an hour ago. it's a great blessing to have this work and to have these principles.
Yeah.
Although they are work.
Yeah, it's called work, not play. Thank you, Frank. Thank you. And yes, it is a process. And thank God, because if it was one and done, I'd be sunk. Marcia, I'm sorry, sweetie, I need to move on, but there may be time later. And so please raise your hand again. So thank you. Thank you. Because tonight I need to cover the idea of conscience and the vertical connection, which is pretty exciting stuff, frankly. Now, I'm going to be honest, there are a lot of things I want to touch on, so I'm probably going to talk a lot, which may limit our time for sharing, and I beg your indulgence, and I am very appreciated for your attention and intention. In the email, there was a great distinction between consciousness, and conscience. I just want to quickly touch on those again, and to remind us we're working to become conscious. We want to awaken from the sleep of World 48. Lots of commentaries to read about that. There's a great one on page 1003 if you need a suggestion. Consciousness is defined as knowing altogether, and the knowing altogether is within us. We are all together. And there are four states, and again, commentary on page 156 can help you review those. But conscience is defined as feeling altogether. Again, altogether within us. We're not being ruled by our multiplicity. Real conscience is in everyone, and it's the same, but we bury it under a false personality. So one of the things we need to do in this work is to develop a new memory, if you will, new pictures of ourselves. And to do that, we must have inner taste to see our old pictures and to understand the actions of our buffers. The inner taste is what's going to give us the faint beginning of our real conscience. Now, as we've talked before, the object of all esoteric teaching is to help us to raise ourselves to a higher level. And frankly, that's what we were created for. We're on this planet, which is a school for self-developing organisms. And it's the state of self-remembering, a higher level of consciousness, that allows us to realize, to be aware of our vertical connections. One of the things I want to do tonight is talk about many of our practices and teachings that illustrate this for us. The dictionary talks about vertical connection as being erect, a type of position, a spatial relation in which something or someone is situated. So in the work, we talk about this as rising above our usual state of consciousness, which is waking sleep, into self-remembering. Sunday in Lexio, Rodney shared, I loved it, that our vertical connection tells us what we are. Now, everything we encounter is on a different scale. Our personal difficulties are on a different scale than our national ones. The devastating hurricane that struck Louisiana and all the states is on the scale of the earth. But my personal storm, my quarrel with my husband, well, that's on a scale of just me. And if we don't have a sense of scale, that there is something higher than ourselves, you know, and that higher than ourselves we call God, when we lose that contact of scale from lower to higher, it all ends in violence. So this power of seeing the things on different scales is truly an essential quality for gaining what we call in the workforce and maintaining it, building our accumulator. And I'm sorry, my allergies are just really bugging me tonight. but it's the real conscience that allows us to engage in the vertical connection with the universe. So some of the things I want to talk with tonight, we've talked about before, but we're going to touch on, like I said, many of our practices and teachings in the church and the school. And let's start with our friend on the ray of creation. So the work reminds us that while we are in the universe is in us. So we have as many different levels in us as there are in the universe. We have different levels of being, different levels of knowledge, different levels of understanding. The vertical connection shown to us in the ray of creation is actually a map for navigating our vertical connection. Robin helped us with talking about it being a scale within a scale within a scale, that there are octaves within octaves. And the video, The Powers of 10, that was in the email also here on the slide, is a great way to explore that. The ray of creation, we're told to ponder in the work, can give rise to the thoughts that belong to a whole new way of thinking that Beverly helped us explore. Because it's this way of thinking that puts things in right, if you will, correct order. You know, we're but specks, you know, on this planet, in the solar system, in this galaxy, you know, in the universe. But we are capable of so much more. We're capable of transformation. In fact, we're capable of transfiguration. Well, Bernadette told us that as it goes for Jesus, so it goes for us. And we, it seems, talk about this a lot with the crucifixion. But it's true of all things, the transfiguration as well. In the August mark, Father Keating was quoted as saying that the grace of the transfiguration is to empower us to live in the presence of God. Now back to the ray of creation. God, for our side ray, is the sun, world six. And we wish to rise. In the story of the transfiguration, Jesus goes to the mountaintop. Now, Father Rollheiser told us years ago that geography in the Bible is very meaningful, that we go to the mountain for revelation. And as we're climbing that mountain, we're going to receive that revelation based on our level of being. So those of us who like to hike, you know that you climb up and down and up and down as you're making your way to the summit. But you're always aware of the summit, of the something above you. That's the importance of the vertical connection. We must be open to the higher. Our vibrations increase. Dr. Hawkins made a logarithm to measure those vibrations. We're being literally tuned like a fine instrument to the music of the spheres. We're being transformed, transfigured, like caterpillars becoming butterflies. We're in this process where we're going from reflection of God's love to emanation and radiation of God's love. And if you want to think astronomical terms, we're going from being the moon that reflects the sun's light to the sun making the light. Bernadette also said that the Eucharist is a revelation of the ultimate transfiguration of a person's body and soul. So thank you again, you know, Dr. Hawking. We keep going back to our map of consciousness. And I like the way Robin worded our being tracks our life. He said, your inner world determines your life exactly. So like Duberly was saying, you know, when we live in these lower vibratory feelings on the scale, you know, oh, we're there. Remember in our talks on the Passion several weeks ago, and we had aims to help us, help us feel them. So we were employing the second conscious shock to feel what you feel. Because what that does is create the energy necessary to move us from the lower levels, the level of falsehood, that's shame to pride, to the levels of truth, courage to enlightenment. Now, Dr. Hawkins made that distinction at level 200. And the numbers, frankly, to me, aren't important. It's the relationship in the vertical connection. We struggle against expressing our negative emotions. We know that means not responding in kind. We're not fighting fire with fire. But we do struggle to feel all the sensations that are aroused by them. All negative emotions have violence in them. And that is actually what provides us with, if you will, raw material, the energy to create the Me 12 Robin talked about. And that's what we use to rise into the levels of truth. You know, Beverly had said that we must know and use that first conscious shock, and several of you shared such great work with it. It's not easy, but we need to use the first conscious shock before we can use the second. All we can do in World 48 is be mechanical, you know, and have associative thinking. But when we work and produce Me 12, then we are being reborn, building our second body. We are rising in our vertical connection. So to be reborn, to me, means to touch eternity. The cross is given to us in the work as a representation of time. Horizontally, time is quantitative. It progresses linearly, today, tomorrow. It's chronology. But vertically, time is boundless. It's qualitative. It's kairos. We are in this work to balance our centers, to be man number four, who lives at that intersection, a monk in the world, but not of it, someone truly aware of the vertical. Now, the vertical is where we find World 12, the Kingdom of Heaven, but also World 96. Some of you may be familiar with the Nicene Creed. Some religious practices recite this weekly or daily. And it tells us that Christ descended into hell. The higher can know the lower and redeem the lower. But as we are in mechanical life, man one, two, or three, we don't know this. But vertically, we are aware of the conscious circle of humanity. Our object in this world is transformation of low energies. The work calls them hydrogens, but you know, 48 and 96, and we wish to make them 24 and 12, because that gives us access to the energy that helps us enter that state of self-remembering and eventually will awaken real conscience. We are alchemists. We change the lead of 48 into the gold of 24. And while we do that, we're creating new neurons and new neural pathways in our brains. And these, in turn, drive our physiologic responses. We are physically changed. So yes, the cross is a symbol of death, but it's the death of our ego, the death of our identifications. We can rise above our life here on Earth, level 48, and ascend to 24 and 12. We can become heavenly. We go through all of our earthly trials, tribulations, dark nights, even the thought that God has forsaken us, to to our resurrection and ascension. And unlike Christ, however, we get to do it little by little in an ultimate act of mercy. But likewise, we must say yes to our little deaths so we can be emptied of self and become like an empty chalice, ready to be filled with God. So the Eucharist is how we meet life, how we express the presence of God into the world. It's not just when we're in church. It's a celebration of unity. The Eucharist goes beyond our senses. St. Augustine says that we are what we receive. Receive it with yourselves in mind and unity in your heart. So we're given this physical act to remember, to remind us of our evolution and that of the universe into Christ. And through our own physiology of digestion, we combine with the molecules of bread and wine in our cells. The Eucharist is a way to the unitive state. Now, it can also be looked on as a symbol of the law of three. So the first force, the active, the creation, the Father. The second force, passive, receptive, the Son, thy will be done. And the Holy Spirit as the neutralizing force, the love being given between them. Our aim is to unite these forces within us, and the Eucharist is where they meet. It's a celebration, a coming together of all the material elements of the cosmos and their integration into us. Excuse me a second. Thank you. Not sure that made it better. So the Beatitudes are a practical guidebook, actually, of how to rise our level of being. They actually show us the path upward toward a higher level of consciousness. We're told over and over in them, we can find bliss, that quality of life that is changed by grace. Blessed are. Now remember too, the Beatitudes are called the Sermon on the Mount. And again, geography is important. So we're here for revelation. And this begins with the practice of non-identification. In the phrase, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. So to be not poor in spirit would be to be full of ourselves. And when we are, we cannot reach a higher level of being. Then we're told to practice being meek. And I've read where the Greek translation of meek is actually, or the word is actually not meek. The word means something closer to not resentful. So to not make internal accounts. And then that enables us to be able to forgive. Again, the way to rise in our level of being. When we become peacemakers, we make peace within ourselves. Then we have tranquility of right order. This higher way of thinking is the peace that passes understanding. It transcends all of our emotions. So the Beatitudes were given to us so that we might understand and learn how to reach the kingdom of heaven, the conscious circle of humanity. And honestly, this is very close. I think we tend to think of this as so far beyond our abilities. I think we're actually well on our way in our vertical connection to graduate from our programs of happiness into that freedom. The Beatitudes can tell us how to become fully human. And then finally, we are able to be led into the state of wisdom so that we become the transmitter of the divine life. The Beatitudes lead us to a higher truth. And we're going to talk more about that another time. So one way we open ourselves to wisdom is in our centering prayer practice. When we talk about our practice, we mention uploads and downloads all the time. And I think it's a very accurate description of the movement of energy. Our center of gravity moves from us to God. Prayer is the means of conveying meaning from a higher level to a lower one. We're given the simple instruction, be still and know that I am God. The wish to be conscious can truly be understood only in silence. Father Keating said, the contemplation is what reroots us in reality, in the universe, and whatever we receive is going to be infinitely beyond anything we could possibly imagine. So by letting go of our thoughts and tensions, we begin to feel that freedom, and we are open to that energy of a higher level. In the silence, the energy can be revealed. It is the light of consciousness. Now, Father Keating used the image of a spiral to describe our journey. And I love the idea of the spiral because you can't tell if it's going down away from you or going up toward you. He reminded us that the way up, of course, was down, that we have to know ourselves, but that this enables us then to move up. And the prayer binds our community together because it's the presence of Christ. It's the ministry we give each other. Contemplative prayer actually completes and helps our transformation because it totally dismantles the illusion that God is absent. We're then able to see God's presence, that higher, more, and everywhere. We're moving from world 48 to 24, the imaginal realm, as Cynthia Burchot talks about in her book, and then even on to 12. Our journey is one of enlarging, growing, opening our emotional, intellectual, and moving centers in a relationship with the divine reality. This is the process. This is the development that gives our spiritual senses the eyes that can see, the ears that can hear, and the hearts that can love. So I promise I'm about to stop talking quite so much, but I wanted to use this quote from Madame de Salzman. My wish to be is a cosmic wish, and my being needs to situate itself in a world of forces. There is a cosmic need for the new being that I could become. And I love that idea that I'm becoming a cosmic being that's needed. That indeed, as we talked earlier of the pain for the arising of our sentient beings, that we are indeed each needed. I have talked a lot and I appreciate your patience. So if there are any questions or comments, Marcia, if you would like to make your observation, I would love to hear what anyone has to say. David, please.
Yeah, just a quick thing to share. When I read the email yesterday morning, and I've seen the definition of conscience before, feeling altogether, but I think it never really landed for me in a very complete way. You know, it's like, okay, feeling altogether, feeling everything. Okay, sure, I can do that, maybe. For the first time, I heard it this way, feeling all together. So I separated the word, that gave it a little more gravity for me. Feeling all, but feeling it together, you know, and mm-hmm. for me, that's that unification of the whole spectrum, the whole ray is just feeling it all together. Mm-hmm. It's the bringing together of the opposites. So it has a lot more meaning for me now.
Thank you. Thank you for the sharing of clarification even further. That was great. The fact that we're feeling, and I think this is certainly something I've struggled with, is to feel it without wallowing, but to truly feel it and to embody all of that all, as you say, within me. You know, is so powerful. So thank you. Yeah. Anyone else? We have time for one more. Pamela, Michael?
You started this or mentioned this in the beginning, but it can't be emphasized enough that there's no consciousness or no conscience without scale.
Mm. Yes.
There's Thank no you. Chance.
Thank you. Yes. Billy.
Oh, hi, it's Brad. Hi. I'm back.
Hello, Brad.
So my comments tonight are about the image for the evening, which I just really, really relate to. I once had a Tibetan Rinpoche tell me that the full moon, enlightenment is like the full moon, and it's obscured by clouds. And we have to go in and connect with our real consciousness and meditate to go down to our real selves to slowly move our way through those clouds. And so that image to me, in the worst night about being a cosmic being, the image to me was a person prone on the ground, looking up at the sky with their arms out to their sides and their real consciousness emanating from their heart. And they are going to connect to the universe. And when they do that, that's enlightenment.
Oh, thank you, beautiful. Lauren.
I was taken with the other image. And I felt that as you spoke, you took us, and I wasn't sure whether you were taking us up and down. Some of the terminology is very familiar to me and some not so familiar. Yeah. Different worlds, for example. But I felt I was on a journey and I felt the colors and I felt the movement of it. Mm. I felt the aliveness of it as you spoke. And I just wanted to express my gratitude for that.
Well, thank you. Thank you. Well, before it gets later, let me get back to homework. Again, if you were able to watch the video before, on the powers of 10. Great. If you weren't, here it is again. And it's only 9.5 minutes. It's well worth the watch. And so review the talk from April 2nd in 2020. You know, what is your understanding of conscience? What does that mean for you? Observe your contradictions, saying one thing and doing another. And there are many words, and I've said many, but perhaps you're just drawn. Excuse me. So how did drawn in into the, how does your heart speak on consciousness? I can't quite read the bottom of that one. There we go. The image. And we've talked about the power of images. How does that speak to your heart about consciousness? So I am very grateful to all of you for your attention, intention, and for putting up with my hacking cough. As I turn you over to Marianne again, thank you.
And thank you so much, Karen. Well, I have a few more words about conscience from Rodney Collin. A closing word. The better taste we have, the better conscience we have. Conscience is a faculty possessed by everyone, but we must realize that there are undeveloped consciences. If we feel something is honest, we should do it. What was honest a month ago may be dishonest today because our conscience is developing. Conscience is the best faculty we have. Everyone has the same conscience, but in some people it is more developed than in others. The only thing we can develop our conscience is by wisdom. Understanding is like light. This is a very big word. It means knowledge, tolerance, conscience, and wisdom. And so it is. We join together now in affirmation. And by praying aloud, wherever we are, the prayer of God's love, we know that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and to sleep, rest in Christ's peace. Amen.